right, guys, come on back in. It must be spring. At least first service, all the cookies on the cookie tray were green, so it must be March. I had my first shamrock shake of the year here a little while ago. Must be spring. Good to see you all here. We are going to begin a series today that's, we're calling it Tough Topics, Challenging Assumptions, and kind of the what it's all about is, you know, in our world, there are all kinds of different ideas about all kinds of things, obviously. You see it politically, you see it in sports, you see it in everything. We all have different ideas, different opinions about this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is not good. And that's fine. You know, we all do that. And as people, we have different opinions and we can talk and discuss about these things. But it's true about things having to do with morality and religion and God. There are questions like that that we disagree on, that we wrestle through. And so what we're going to do with this series is take some of those topics that have to do with the Bible, have to do with Christianity, have to do with morality perhaps, these things that there are very different opinions on or very different questions about, or some of these topics we look at them and we have a hard time really kind of sorting out, well, what in the world should I think about that? What should I believe about that? I hear this thing from some people, and I go to church and I hear this, and I talk to my friends and I hear this, and then I go to school and I hear this, and there's all this stuff. And so we're going to look at some of these topics, asking some of these tough questions. For example, in a couple of weeks, one of the big things in our culture, you know, there's very much a cultural struggle right now with gender and sexuality. And so we're going to talk about that in 3 weeks. We're going to talk about, all right, what in the world do we think about that? Why? What are the different points of view and how do we come to grips on that? We're going to talk about hell. And that's a topic that, gosh, it can be a difficult thing. Is hell even real? Does hell exist? What is it about? Is it, you know, like you see in the Far Side comics, or, you know, what is that all about? Next week, we're going to talk about abortion and that whole thing where we go back and forth, and for years and years and years and years and years in our culture, that's been this big divide. And so we're looking at these different topics. And as we talk about these things, well, let me hold off on that for a second and tell you what we're talking about today. Today, what we're going to talk about is this question: don't all religions lead to the same place? And that's something I think that we hear or we wonder about. You know, in the world that we live in, there's certainly a big issue right now with Christianity and Islam and some of these different religions and the things that are happening in the Middle East. And so we're kind of wrestling with some of these questions. Well, what are the differences between these religions, and why is there such tension? And there's a thought, I think, probably a fairly prevalent thought, that, well, hey, aren't at their core all religions kind of saying the same thing? I mean, really, when you think about it, when you look at it, isn't what perhaps Islam teaches really the same at its core as what Christianity teaches? And isn't what Christianity teaches really at its core the same as what Buddhism teaches? And isn't that really at its core the same as this one? And if you look at it, aren't they all kind of saying the same thing? Aren't they all leading us to the same place? That's what we're going to talk about today. Don't all religions lead to the same place? Now, let me just say this as we jump into this. I'm going to tell you today what I understand the Bible says about these issues. And I'm starting here, and I'm working here, and I'm finishing here. So I'm going to tell you what the Bible, what I understand the Bible says about these things. Here's what you're going to have to do. I'm not asking you to leave here with all of your questions answered or demanding that you leave here believing everything I tell you. Here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to think and to let God speak to you, and to take these things and to wrestle through them with the Lord. I want to say that again. You have to take these hard questions and you got to wrestle through them with the Lord. I'm going to share some things and God can speak to you through what we talk about today. But for most of us, it's not going to completely put this to bed. And you're going to have to work at this a little bit more. And that's good. Because one of the great things about God, one of the most fantastic things about God, is that He's not afraid of our tough questions. God isn't put off when we come to him and say, Lord, I just don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me. This seems unfair. This seems like it seems contradictory. God is not afraid of those things. In fact, just like a really good mom or dad, when their kids come to him and say, I don't understand this, well, God likes that. He wants to talk with you. And as you wrestle through these things with the Lord, here's what happens. One of the great things that happens is not only does God answer your questions, but as you and he work through this, you find yourself more attached to God. Your relationship with God is strengthened, and that's maybe even the better thing. So don't think that I'm going to answer every single question you've ever had about this. I'd like to, but that's above my pay grade. I just can't do that. Don't think that you have to believe everything I tell you. No, you take this and you go to the Lord and you guys work this through and talk to the people in your life group. Talk to the people that you know, okay? So, with that caveat, here we go. Tough questions. Challenging assumptions. Today we're going to talk about this. Don't all religions lead to the same place? First off, and again, there's a lot of ways that we can attack this. There's a lot of ways that we can go about answering this question. We could try to take as many religions as we can and look at what they say and then compare them. That would be a lot of work, and there's a lot of religions out there. So instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with this, asking the question, is Christianity really any different than any other religion? I'm going to start with focusing on Christianity, okay? That's going to be the focus, and I'm going to ask the question, is Christianity really any different than any other religion? Because I think that speaks to this question. It'll help us to answer this question. So is Christianity really any different than any other religion? Well, to answer that question, we're going to take one more step back. I keep stepping away from the question here. Have you noticed that? If I get far enough away, we'll just be done and I won't have said anything at all. Is Christianity different than any other religion? We're going to take one more step back and say, what is the basis of religion in general? And I would say it's this. The basis of religion is to appease God. Religion is all about trying to figure out who God is and what he does and what I'm supposed to do about it. I mean, in real, real basic terms, that's what religion is about. You know, we're not talking about finances where you're just dealing with money. We're talking about religion, and so we're dealing with God. That's the whole point of religion. And religion tends to be, or is, or at least the way I'm defining the term religion here, it's a basis of trying to appease God. And by appease, I mean somehow I have to get his attention. Somehow I have to do something to make him like me or make him not mad at me or get him to bless me or something. God's out there. Religion starts with the standpoint that God's out there, right? I mean, if there was no God, if you don't believe in a God, well, then you're not really into religion. That's something else. So religion starts from the standpoint that God is out there and I have to do something. So let's break that down just a little bit. You know, like I said, God is a component of life. In other words, religion believes or kind of starts with God is there in some form. Different religions have different forms of God. You know, there's God's plural, there's singular gods, but God is out there, and somehow that God is engaged in my life. That's a basic premise of religion. He's real. And he's somehow engaged. But then the second part of this, the second part of religion, is that we have to do something about him. Okay, God's out there, God's real, and I have to do something about him. Because if God's engaged in my life, it impacts me, and I got to do something. So what is it that I'm trying to do? Well, a lot of times religion is about trying to get God's favor. In other words, okay, if God is real and he can make the rain come, well, I need rain on my field, so somehow I have to do something to get God's favor. I have to get his attention You know, in some religions, gods are disinterested, and you have to get their attention first. But then when you do get their attention, when you do get God's attention, all right, I want him to do something good for me. So what can I do to get his attention and earn his favor, make him like me? A lot of times that's what I'm supposed to do about God. Other times, well, God's mad at me. I've messed up. I've done something that has angered the gods, and I got to make it up somehow. Now God's looking at me, and I wish he wouldn't, because he's disciplining or punishing me for something, and so I have to do something to mollify him, to make him not mad at me anymore. That's what religions are about. You know, if you read Norse mythology or Greek mythology or Roman mythology, anyone into that kind of stuff? It's very interesting, but it's all about that. There's these gods out there that are some level of either really engaged with you or really disinterested in you. And as people, we're constantly trying to either get them to look away or get them to look at me and not hurt me and bless me. And so there's this constant set of trying to figure out these gods or God is involved, and I have to seek his favor or avoid his wrath. Kind of that's what religion is about. God is a component of life. We have to do something about it. One more factor, I guess, one more part of what the basis of most religion is that religious leaders tell us what to do. In other words, okay, God's out there. I have to do certain things to get God's attention, get his favor. I have to do certain things to avoid his wrath. Religious leaders tell me what those things are that I have to do. For example, in Judaism, perhaps, Moses wrote this, you know, he got from God, and he wrote down this whole list of things that you're supposed to do. You have to make these certain sacrifices, and on these certain days you have these festivals, and the priests wear certain clothes. And so there was this whole list of things that as people, they did in order to interact with God well, to earn God's favor, to avoid God's wrath. It's true of Islam. Muhammad wrote down all of these things. Okay, God is watching, God's engaged, you have to avoid his wrath. So here's all the things that you're supposed to do in order to avoid God's wrath. You wear these certain clothes, you don't do these things, you pray to Mecca this many times on these certain days. Pick a religion. Mormonism. Joseph Smith wrote this whole book of things you're supposed to do in order to please God. And you have this many wives, or you do these number of things. Religion, all religions, and again, I recognize there are thousands of religions out there, and so I'm being a bit general, but religion is basically this. I have to appease God. God is there. He's real. He's doing something, and it's affecting me. I have to do something about that God so that what he does is beneficial to me and not harmful to me. And so I got to go find a religious leader who knows what I'm supposed to do in order to appease this God. Does that make sense? There's this like this triangle. God's doing something to me. I need to make sure that it's good. So I come find a religious leader. The religious leader talks to God and tells me what I'm supposed to do so that God is nice to me. In real basic terms, that's what religion is all about. And so for thousands of years, there have been all kinds of religious leaders who have said, here's what God is like, here's what you're supposed to do to appease him. That's religion in general. Now, I'm going to say to you that Christianity, what we talk about here as Christianity, is fundamentally, radically different than what I just described to you. Christianity is fundamentally different than what I just described to you. How? Well, let's look at that. First off, is this. Religion says that you have to figure out what to do to appease God, when Christianity says there is nothing that you can do to appease God. There's nothing you can do. In other words, we said that religion is all about getting God to pay attention to me. There's nothing you can do that forces God to pay attention to you. He doesn't need you. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I can get what I need. God doesn't need us. There's nothing we can do to make God like us. Religion is all about seeking the favor of God. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do to make God like you. Look at this verse. We looked at this last week, but it's worth looking at again in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." God chooses to give you his favor, not because you've done something to earn it, but because that's the way he is. We talked about that in the series that we just got done with, that God is love. So when he acts lovingly towards you, when he showers his favor on you, it's not because you've earned it, it's because it's who he is. It's not about you, it's about him. You cannot do something to make God like you so that he'll be good to you. He just does like you, and he wants to be good to you. It says in Isaiah that he waits on high to have compassion on you. Imagine, you know, if, who's the guy that's the richest guy in the world? Warren Buffett, isn't he the richest guy in the world? Or Sam Walton? Pick one. Bill Gates, somebody that's really rich. Imagine that if he woke up in the day and on his calendar was, look for something good to do for Rob Gerber today. He's just watching, waiting. Oh, boy. Well, I think I'll give him $12 million. That'd be nice. He could do it. God is better than that. And he says he waits on high. We don't have to do anything, guys. Christianity is different. We don't have to earn God's favor. God says you can't earn my favor. You can't earn my love. I love you because I created you. There's nothing you can do to change that. Nor can we, in Christianity, do anything to avoid God's wrath. We talked in the series that we just got done with that God is just, and God has set up rules, and he's a judge, and we have broken those rules, and because we've broken those rules, we have incurred God's wrath. Sin requires a swift, terrible punishment of death, and there is nothing we can do to change that. We cannot fix that problem. There's no amount of things that I can do to avoid the consequence for my sin. I cannot appease God. That's what it says here in the book of Micah, one of those little books in the Old Testament that is filled with so many fun things, so many good things. And here in Micah 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "What can we bring to the Lord?" He's asking a rhetorical question here. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offerings should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? He's asking a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. There's nothing I can do. I have sinned, and because God is just at his core and a righteous, fair judge, my sin demands a consequence, demands a payment, and there's nothing I can do to avoid that. I cannot bring. He's talking here about Judaism, that system, that religion, where Moses said, okay, if you sin, you sacrifice a bull, or you bring, you know, a sacrifice of olive oil, which was a precious thing back then, or I bring money, and so somehow I'm going to do this religious system, and he's saying here, it doesn't work. If you brought 10,000 rivers of olive oil, all of the olive oil that's ever existed, and you sacrificed every bull that's alive, it doesn't matter. You cannot pay the penalty for your sins. So at its core, if religion is about figuring out what I'm supposed to do to appease God, Christianity says you can do nothing to appease God. You cannot startle him so he pays attention to you. He sees you all the time. You cannot be good enough so he'll love you. He loves you all the time. You cannot pay him enough to cover your sins. It's impossible. Christianity, different than any other religion, says you can't appease God. It starts, I mean, most religion, the whole point of it is tell me what I have to do. Christianity starts with there ain't anything you can do. Well, that's not a religion that I want to be part of. I mean, if that's where it ends, you're in trouble and there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, great, sign me up for that. I don't want any part of that, but it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of it. There's nothing we can do to appease God, but here's another one of the really big fundamental differences between Christianity and every other religion. And that's this. Instead of making us come to God, God comes to us. This is amazing. This is amazing. And stop and think about this. In Christianity, this book tells us that the God who created us humbles himself and comes to us rather than forcing us to come to him because he knows we can't. So he comes to us. And I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. I've only got one verse up on the screen here. But let me read this. Hebrews 10 says, first Christ said, he's speaking to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them. In other words, Jesus is saying here, he's recognizing religion, following a bunch of rules, that's not what you're after. It doesn't work. All kinds of offerings and sacrifices, they don't work. You're not pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Jesus is recognizing here, you know what? Religion requires all this stuff. Doesn't work. Then he, Jesus, said, look, I have come to do your will. Jesus cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Religion is, I have to do something to win God's favor, to pay for my mistakes, to avoid God's wrath. Christianity is, there's nothing you can do, so God says, I will come to you. There's still a problem. You know, religion is all about solving a problem. The problem is, something's wrong between me and God. I mean, that's at its core the true of every religion. I got to do something in order to get this God thing straightened out. Christianity recognizes that too. There's a problem between me and God. But Christianity says, you can't solve the problem, so God says, I will. I will solve the problem, and God will come to us. And it goes on, verse 12, our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the right hand of honor, God's right hand, verse 14, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You know what's amazing about this? And one thing I think that so radically separates Christianity from every other religion is that in Christianity, what we see in the Bible is a God who is amazingly powerful, who has every right to be wrathful and vengeful, and who chooses to be humble. He chooses to be humble. So many religions hate Christianity. You know why? Because in Christianity, God dies, and gods don't die. Gods are strong and powerful, and we have to come to them. And they set the rules, and if we screw up, they wipe us out, and that's what religion is all about. In Christianity, God says, you have messed up, but I love you so much. Justice has to be met. I'm not going to forget your sins, so I will pour out my wrath on my son so that my love can be made whole in you. In Christianity, God is humble. You know what it says in Psalms that God stoops down to make us great. Gods don't stoop. Gods stand up and judge and are fierce. Hey, the God of the Bible is fierce. He's strong. He's powerful. You don't want to mess with him. And yet he stoops down to make you great. The God of the Bible is different than any other God because he's humble. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. God came to us. One more fundamental difference between Christianity and other religions. We said that in other religions, the religious leaders, those who begin the religion, their goal is what? To tell us what we have to do to appease God. Here are the rules that you have to follow in order to appease God. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, the leader, the beginning of our religion, the beginning of Christianity, was not our teacher. He didn't come to be a teacher or an example. He came to be our appeasement. Jesus didn't come primarily to be our teacher. He certainly teaches us, and he has all kinds of things that we can learn from. Don't get me wrong, but that wasn't his main goal. He did not come to be a moral teacher. Jesus did not come to be an example to you of how you live your life. Certainly we can learn. Certainly we see how he lived his life. We can learn from that. But that was not his main goal. He did not come to teach you. He did not come to be an example to you. He came to be a sacrifice for you. His goal was to be the appeasement because you couldn't. Remember we said Christianity, there's nothing we can do to appease God. Well, there's still an issue. So Jesus says, I will appease God for you. I will make it right. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we looked at this verse in the last series. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Christianity, the leader of our religion, came here not to teach us what we have to do so that we can have peace with God. He came to be our peace with God. He came to create the peace with God. And so he offered himself as a sacrifice so that God could justly pour out the wrath that was due me. Because I have sinned, I have incurred God's wrath, and I cannot pay God to make it go away. So Jesus came and said, pour out your wrath for Rob's sins on me. And God did. And because of that, if I accept that payment, I have peace with God because of what Jesus did. God is appeased. God is now free to just love me because my sins have been paid for because of what Christ did. Christianity, you cannot say, if you read this book and if you understand what Christianity claims about itself, I think this is a fair statement, and I'm going to say it very strongly. You cannot say that Christianity leads to the same place and is like every other religion, because it's not. It starts from a different place. Every other religion is, you have a problem with God, so here's what you got to do to fix it. Christianity is, yeah, you have a problem with God, but you can't fix it, so I will. Very, very different. Very, very different. You cannot say that Christianity is just like every other religion, because the solution to the problem, the solution where we're going, is a totally different thing. God solves our problem for us, when every other religion is, you better solve this problem. Christianity is not like every other religion. It's very, very different. So do all religions lead to the same place? This book claims no. This book that we base Christianity on says no. All religions do not lead to the same place. And you cannot say, I'm going to be, pick the religion, Mormon, Islam, Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu. You pick the religion, Celtic, you pick it. You cannot say, I'm going to do that one, and it's going to get me the same place that Christianity does, because Christianity says, at its core, it can't. Because every other religion is telling you what you have to do to get right with God, and Christianity says, there is nothing you can do. So I will do it. And our action point is not find the rules and follow them. Our action point is humbly accept what God humbly offers. Totally different thing, folks. Christianity is not like every other religion. Now, saying that, I recognize you need to decide what you believe about that. You need to work through that, and that's fine. I totally get that. We all have to wrestle through this. And God's not at all afraid to wrestle through that with you. He's very willing for you to come with your doubts, with your questions. That's fine. Go to him and talk to him. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is maybe answer a few of the questions that are raised in our minds when we say something like that. So what I'm saying is the only way to be right with God is through Christianity, and every other religion doesn't work. Let's be honest, that's what I'm saying. If that's true, that raises lots of questions in our mind. I'd like to try to address a few of them. I won't address all of them. And if you have questions, feel free to come and ask me or ask other people or work through it. But let me just try to answer the okay, but what about this? Okay, but what about this? Here are some of the whatabouts. Didn't Jesus say that we should love and accept everyone? I mean, didn't Christianity, when you read the Bible, doesn't Jesus say in the Bible, isn't part of his teaching a teaching of acceptance and tolerance? Tolerance is a very big thing in our culture, in our world. That don't we need to be tolerant of other people? Don't we need to accept them? Don't we need to love them? Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? So how can you create this huge divide and say, you know, you're not right with God and I am? I mean, didn't Jesus say we shouldn't do that? Didn't Jesus, when they caught a woman in adultery, that according to the law, the moral law, that was against the moral law, and Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. Doesn't that tell us that, you know, all of these distinctions are somehow wrong and that Jesus was here to try to erase them? And didn't Jesus tell us just to love and accept everybody? And how can we do that if we're creating these distinctions? Maybe another way to ask the question is, did Jesus really say that he was the only way to be right with God? And the answer to that, did Jesus really say he's the only way to be right with God? The answer is yes. Jesus really said he's the only way to be right with God. In John 14, verse 6, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only religion that's valid. You cannot come to God except through me. That's what he said, unequivocally. Now, when he tells us to love and accept, yes, he still tells us that. And so, as I am seeing someone who is part of a different religion, I can love that person. I can long for their best. I can love them and believe that they're wrong. That's okay. Our world, our culture tells us that tolerance is not, okay, we have differences and we're going to have differences, but I can love you anyhow. Our world says tolerance is, no, you have to agree with me. If you don't agree with me, then you're not tolerant. Well, that's just silly. I'm going to just say that's kind of goofy. You can disagree with someone and love them. You can. And we need to. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. You know what? I love everybody, but there are some absolutes in the world, folks, and here's one of them. I am the way and the truth and the life. You cannot be right with God except through me. You cannot have peace with God except through me. I'm the only way. Jesus claimed to be the only way. And that doesn't negate him telling us to love. Those things aren't mutually exclusive. Does that make sense? You can love someone deeply, and they can be wrong. You can be right, and they can be wrong, and you can still love them. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. Didn't Jesus say to love everyone? Yes, he did. But he also said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the only way to the Father. Okay, but what about this? What about people who have never heard of Jesus? If this is true, if it's true that Jesus is the only way, well, how is that fair? Because what about people who have never heard about Jesus? What about people who lived before Jesus was born? What about people who are in a part of the world that it's never gotten there? How in the world is that fair? And doesn't that in and of itself kind of lend us to think, well, maybe all these other religions are really pointing to the same place because, yeah, they haven't heard about Jesus, but they got this religious thing happening over here, and maybe that's getting them all to the same place. This is a good question. What about people who have never heard of Jesus? I'm going to be very honest with you and tell you I don't know. I Now, before you get upset with me, I said at the beginning, I don't know all the answers to this stuff. You're going to have to wrestle through it. But let me tell you how I've wrestled through this, okay? Let me tell you how I have wrestled through this question, because it might help you to wrestle through this question with the Lord. Here in... God tells us an awful lot of things without telling us everything. I'm going to say that again. God tells us an awful lot of things, but he doesn't tell us everything. So in this question, what has God told me? Well, here's some things God has told me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says the Lord isn't really being... I'll move down a little bit. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And God says something similar to that in many different places in the Bible. What he's saying is, look, I created all these people. I see them all. He says that in other places in the Bible, too. I see every person, everyone that's ever been born. I know their name. I see their face. The God of the Bible is all-inclusive. He sees every single person. And here and in other places, he says, when I see them, I don't want them to be destroyed. I want them to be right with me. I want them to come and be with me. His desire is for every single person to be right with him. He doesn't say, you know what, I made all you people, and it's like you're all my kids, but I like this bunch, but not you guys. He doesn't do that. He says, I want everyone to come to me. So I believe that about God. He says, he claims that he wants everyone to come. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, so you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. So God wants everyone to be saved, and he says, I know how to do it. And that's where he stops telling me the answers. God wants people to be saved. He knows how to do it, and I just have to let him sort that out. What about people who were alive before Jesus was born? I don't know for sure. You know, it says in 1 Peter that when Jesus was crucified and he spent 3 days in the grave, it says he went and spoke to the spirits of the dead who lived long ago. What does that mean? I don't know for sure. But maybe he went, and in God's power, the people who died before Jesus was even born were able to see and to hear Jesus. Maybe that's what that means. He says in Matthew that the end of the world will not come until the gospel has been preached to every corner of the world. What does that mean? I don't know for sure. Here's what I know. God wants people to hear about Jesus, and he can make that happen, and that has to be enough for me. Part of Christianity, remember I said that our action point in Christianity is to humbly accept what God humbly gives? Well, this is one of those humble parts. I need to humbly accept that God doesn't give me all the answers. He tells me enough where I can have confidence in him. He wants people to get saved. He knows how to do it. That has to be enough for me. What about people who have never heard about Jesus? I have to trust God's goodness for that. And if he was willing to die for me, he's willing to die for those people and to make that known to them. Maybe one more question, but what about this? Isn't it arrogant to claim that this is the only way? Isn't it arrogant to claim that Christianity is right and everybody else is wrong? Isn't that kind of the height of hubris? You know, yeah, everybody else is wrong. We're right and you're wrong. Isn't that arrogant? Well, it would be if we made it up. You know, if I invented the rules to this game and said that everybody in the world has to play the game the way I play it, that would be arrogant. But if God says it, it's not arrogant for me to believe him. It's not arrogant for me to agree with God. In fact, it would be arrogant of me to argue with God. The book of Job is an interesting book. If you've ever read the book of Job in the Old Testament, we talk about the patience of Job, and that's true. You know, there's a lot about that. But really, what Job is it's wrestling with this question, this exact question. God, how in the world do I get right with you? Because things were going on in Job's life, and God was involved, and Job was confused, and he was trying to placate God, and he was angry with God, and his friends were saying this, and it was this big hullabaloo. And then at the end of the book of Job, God starts to speak to Job, and in chapter 40, he says this, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? I like that because I can understand that. God. Remember when your parents say, well, you don't understand, but someday you will? God says that to us sometimes. Remember when your parents said to you, you say, why do I have to do it that way? And your parents said, because I said so. And something in us just crawls, hey, there are lots of things where God says, you know what? It's just going to have to be enough that I said so. And we may think, lest you think this is an angry God. It isn't. This is the God that died for you. And if you can't handle some of the information he can, and he says, no, I'm not going to tell you now. I don't have to get mad at him. You died for me. You came to me. You lavish your great love on me. You don't owe me an explanation. If you give it to me, great. If you give me enough just to be satisfied, fantastic, I'll be satisfied. And I don't know if that's satisfying to you or not, but for me, that's very peaceful, very, very wonderful. That my God gives me enough to be at peace. It's not arrogant for me to argue with God. Guys, I did not answer everybody's question. I'm sure of that. I'm sure you're leaving here, many of you, with questions. Here's my hope and my prayer, that as we've wrestled through this, you have heard God speak to you in some way, because God wants to. God desires to speak to you. I do not ask you to just take everything I've said and believe it. Here's what I ask you to do, to take it to God and to look at this book and to let the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who died for you, speak to you about these things. Is Jesus the only way? He says so. What does that mean? What about all these questions? You go to God and you ask, because, here's why this is important. If he says, I am the only way, well, that changes how I look at what's going on here. It changes how I see church. It changes how I live my life. You go to God and let him speak to those questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I am so grateful that you come to us, God, and you speak to us and you teach us, and we have so many questions, and we know you're there and we can't see you, and so we're left to kind of ponder and chew on, well, how do I interact with God? And Lord, you tell us. You tell us what is good and what does the Lord require of us, you say in the Old Testament. And you tell us. And you sent your son Jesus to be our appeasement, pay the penalty for our sins, to bring us home to you, Lord. And Jesus, you said you're the only way. And I just pray that you would help us to come to grips with that and to accept it, not because we're right and someone else is wrong, but because we're yours. And we'll believe what you tell us, Lord. Help us to work through these questions. In Jesus' name, amen.